are listening to the preaching ministry of Faith Baptist Church.
This morning, I would like to share with you what God has laid in my heart to share with you. And before we get to our main passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, I would like for you to turn with me to John chapter 16, verse 33. John chapter 16, verse 33, and let's read that together. In John 16, 33, Jesus is talking to his disciples. He said, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have done what? Overcome the world." Let's start with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day that you have made. We thank you that we can understand who you are, that we can understand your will for us through your word that you have given to us, through the inspired word, inspired by the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord, as we try to understand your word this morning, that you may open our eyes that we may see, that you might open our minds that we may understand and comprehend, and give us hearts that are willing to obey. We ask you to guide us and direct us and lead us. Holy Spirit, you work in and through our lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. This morning I would like to share with you on the topic, handling adversities. Handling adversities. How to handle adversities in our lives. Now, as we read from this scripture, Jesus said what? He's talking to his disciples. He said, in this world you will have what? Tribulation. Now, how many of us are in this world? Okay, looks like most of us are in this world, right? So in this world, you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. He says, I'm saying these things to you so that you can have peace. Now, most of us, when we are going through adversities, when we are going through problems and difficult situations in our lives, we cannot say that we are having peace in our hearts. We are going through that with good cheer. It's hard for us to say that, right? You see, I don't care whether you are young or old, rich or poor, educated or not. Everyone, as long as you live in this world, you will face what? Tribulation. These are the words of Jesus himself. You will face tribulation. But Jesus said that we can have peace. There is a way for us to go through trials and difficulties in our lives and come through successfully and not become discouraged. Most of us, when we go through difficulties in our lives, we become bitter. We become rejected, right? We become discouraged. We try to pull our little hair that we have on our heads off, right? So difficulties or adversities, when we face, they cause a lot of stress and pressure in our lives. But Jesus said that we can go through them, through difficulties, and can have peace. And that's what I want to share with you this morning. Now, all problems that we face are not of the same magnitude, right? Some of them are more difficult than others. I know that for some of us, even the little ones seem to be a big deal, right? We make a big deal out of small things. But all problems, all adversities that we face in this life are not of the same magnitude. There are different categories of adversities that we face. The first one is what I call tests, right? For example, maybe you are driving on the highway and you have a flat tire, right? Now, that is an adversity, but it's a minor irritation. It's an annoyance, more likely. It's just a test, right? However, if you, for example, lose your job and you can't pay rent, now that is far more serious than just, you know, blowing your tire on the highway, right? That's what I call a trial. That's another level of adversity, trial. And finally, we have what we call tribulations. These are far more serious, life-threatening difficulties that we face. So there are different categories of difficulties or adversities that we face in life. However, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, you don't have to turn there. Jesus, it is written what? God will not allow us to be tested, tempted, or tried above what we are able to bear, right? He will always provide a what? A way out, all right? So there is nothing that will come your way that he has not already provided a way out for you. According to 1 Corinthians 10:13, he will not allow you to go through something that is more than what you are able to bear. Okay? So there are different kinds of difficulties that you and I face in life, the tribulations that Jesus spoke about that in this world we will face. Now, what are the sources? Where do these adversities, where do these tests and trials and tribulations in our lives, where do they come from? Well, the first source that brings stress or create adversity in our life, the first source might surprise you. It is God himself. God will allow you to go through certain difficulties, certain situations in life. He is the source. He will allow you to go through those difficulties. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5 through 11, what does it say? It says, "Do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, what does he do? He chastens." For whom the Lord loves, he chastens. So there are certain things in your life. God knows what you need. So he will allow certain situations for you to go through certain situations that cause pressure. Because what? He wants you to be like him. He is doing something in your life. He wants you to be like him. So maybe there is a reason why God put that co-worker at work with you that always annoying you. That's always getting on your business, right? Maybe God is trying to work patience in your life. Eh? The fruit of the Spirit, right? So there are certain things God will allow. In John 15 also, what does it say? If you bear fruit, what will God do? He will prune so that you will do what? Bear more fruit, right? You bear more fruit, so God will prune. So there are certain situations that God himself will allow to come into our lives. So that is the first source of adversities. Now the second source of adversities is you yourself. You can cause difficulties to come into your life. In 1 Peter 4:15, he says, "We suffer because we are evildoers. We put our noses where they don't belong." Right? When you commit evil, when you commit murder, when you go steal something, guess what? There is a price that you have to pay. Right? So you yourself can be the source of those adversities, right? And another thing is when we violate the principles of God that are in God's word and we suffer because of that, we are the cause of those adversities and difficulties in our lives. For example, Ephesians chapter 6, 2 to 3, what does it say? "Children, obey your parents, you honor your father and mother, right? That it may do what? Go well with you." What happens when you break that principle of God and you do not honor your father and mother? And things are not going well with you because of that. Who is the cause of those difficulties? It is you yourself. So when we break the principles of God's word and we suffer because of that, we are the cause of those adversities that come in our lives. And the only way to restore is to repent of that and turn to God. And finally, the source, another source of adversities is the devil himself. You see, when the devil looks at you and you look too much like Jesus to him, he doesn't like that either, right? He doesn't like that. Remember the example of Job? What did Job do wrong? He was worshiping God day and night. He was offering sacrifices to God, right? Following God to the word. That even God himself was boasting about Job to the devil, right? He was looking too much like God. And the devil did not like that. So another source of our difficulties in our life is the devil himself, you know? He will bring certain situations in. He will pick on you because you are following Jesus too closely. He doesn't like that, right? So the devil himself is the source of our adversities. But the good news is that it does not matter the source of our adversities. It does not matter where the difficulties and problems in our life come from. There is a way that we can handle them successfully to overcome them and be victorious. And this is the way that I want to share with you this morning. Now, a good person to learn from. Now, there are so many characters in the Bible that we can learn from about how to handle adversities. But I want us to look at one person in the Bible, in the New Testament, that we can learn from on how to handle adversities and overcome successfully. And that person is the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul in the New Testament. Now, when you talk about Apostle Paul, he knew trouble. He knew testing. He knew tribulation, right? In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 to 30, it tells us what all Paul went through. He says he was in prison more often than not. He was beaten 5 times with 40 lashes. Can you imagine? Beaten 5 times with 40 lashes. Not only that, he said, I was beaten 3 times with rods. Not only that, one time he was stoned that they thought he was dead, and they left him because they thought he was dead. He was stoned that much. And not only that, 3 times Apostle Paul was shipwrecked, and he had to swim for his life. So Paul knew what it meant to go through trial, to trust, through tribulation. He knew what it meant to go through everything. But here was a man who wrote, he says, I am more than a conqueror. He says, I have fought the good fight. He says, nothing can separate me from the what? Love of God. He says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Paul knew how to handle adversity. You think he would be a man who would be so bitter and angry and discouraged after going through all this? How can Paul write all these things? Paul knew how to handle difficulties and adversities in his life. So now let's turn to our main passage of scripture that we're going to look at, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 7. Right? Let's start with 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. It says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Verse 8. We are hard-pressed on every side. Paul is saying that, look, I have been in some situations where I was hard-pressed on every side. Now, if unlike Paul, you have not experienced what it means to be hard-pressed on every side, I suggest that you take a ride on the number 7 train during rush hour in New York City. You will experience what it means to be hard-pressed on every side, right? I'm telling you, you will. So what Paul is saying is, I was in certain situations where I was hard-pressed on every side. He says, Paul is saying, I know what it means to be troubled on every side. He says, when I turned to the left, there was trouble. When I turned to the right, there was problem. In front of me, there was trouble. Behind me. Everywhere I turned, I was attacked in every way, front, back, behind, before, mentally, financially, physically. When I go to the home, there is problem. When I go to the bank, there is problem. When I go to my job, there is problem. Paul said, I've been in situations where I've been hard-pressed on every side. Anyone knows what it feels like to be hard-pressed when you are facing problems and they seem to be coming from you at every direction, all at once? Not only that, let's look at the next one. He says what? Perplexed. Right? Perplexed. Paul said, I've been in a situation where it just didn't make sense to me what I was going through. He says, I was perplexed. I don't know why it was happening to me or what was going on. It did not make sense. I just couldn't understand what was going on. Paul said, I was perplexed. I didn't know what was happening. Not only that, let's keep reading. He says, verse 9, persecuted. You know what it means to be persecuted? That means you are rejected. That means you are all alone. Paul said, there were certain adversities, certain difficulties in my life that I was going through, that no one could understand what was happening, what I was going through. There was no one I could express myself who could understand. I had to go through it all alone. Paul said, I've been there, persecuted. Finally, what is Paul said? In verse 9, cast down, struck down. Struck down. Paul said, I know what it means to be struck down. He says there were certain problems that came my way. They knocked me down so hard that I was flat on the ground. It's like I didn't know where it was coming from, but when it hit me, I just found myself flat on the ground. I couldn't help myself. You know, when you talk to any boxer, right? Any boxer in boxing, they will tell you that the punch that knocks you out is not the one that you see coming, right? The punch that you see coming, you can dodge it, or even if it hits you, you are able to bear the brunt of it. But the one that you see that does not come, that's the one that knocks you to the ground. If you ask any soldier on the battlefront, I had a friend who was actually a soldier in the army of a country. He told me that when they are on the battlefield, right, the bullet that they, you know, when they are fighting the enemy, if they can hear the bullet, that means they know that they are still alive. He says the one that kills you is the one that you do not hear. He says, as long as I can hear the bullet flying, and I know that I'm safe. It has not hit me. But the one that kills you is the one that you don't hear at all. All right? So Paul is saying that, look, there were certain situations that hit me so hard, I didn't know where it was coming from, but I just found myself flat on the ground. I was cast down. I was struck down. But here, the winner in Paul talking, after going through, after being hard-pressed, after being perplexed, persecuted, and cast down, what is Paul saying? He says, even though I have been hard-pressed on every side, I have not allowed myself to become distressed. He says, even though I've been in situations that were perplexing, I have not allowed myself to be driven to despair. He says, even though there were certain situations that I had to go through all alone, he said, I have not allowed myself to feel forgotten by God. He says, even though I have been struck down and cast down, he never accepted defeat. Now that's the voice of a winner talking. He refused to become distressed. He refused to become bitter. He refused to be defeated. Now, Jesus said, what in this world you will have? Tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Now, how could Paul go through all that he went through and come out victorious? Was he like a Superman? Didn't he have human emotions? Wasn't he a human being just like you and I? Was he a super apostle? Was it because of that? What was Apostle Paul's secret? How could he go through all this and come out a winner? What was his secret? Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18 to find out that secret. Let's start with 16. He says, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Apostle Paul just told us what his secret was right here. You see, Apostle Paul learned to look at adversity through God's point of view, through God's eyes. He says, I do not look at things which are seen, but at things which are what? Unseen. He learned to look at his problems from God's point of view. And when he looked at the adversities and the difficulties that he was facing from God's point of view, it made all the difference to him. It made all the difference to him. Now, there are two sides to everything in life, the physical side and the spiritual side, right? The natural and the spiritual. There are two sides to everything that we look at. Now, how many of you have seen through a binoculars, right? Have you ever looked at through a binoculars? Now, if you one time we took a trip to on top of the Freedom Tower, right? Freedom Tower. There's an elevator that you can go up. There's an observatory up there, and there are telescopes or binoculars that you can see down through New York City. You know, you can see all the details of New York City, right? And one time I think you take you all the way up to 110th floor. My, that's really high, right? 110th floor. In about 30 seconds, you get there. Right? And you can see through the binoculars and you can see everything in New York City. I even saw a helicopter flying by and that was below me. So that was how high we were up there, right? It's amazing. Now, if you have ever looked through a binoculars, there are two sets of lenses on the binoculars, right? When we look through the regular sets of lenses, what do you see? Things that are far away, they appear what? Very close, right? And very big, right? That's how they appear when we look through the regular sets of lenses. But when you turn around the binoculars to look through the other set of lenses, what do you see? Those same things look very far and very small, right? There are two sets of lenses. The same way, God has given you and I two sets of eyes. There are two sets of eyes that God has given you. When you look at your problems, at your difficulties, at the things that you are going through your natural eyes, they look big and they look very close. They look impossible. But when you look at those same problems and difficulties through God's eyes, from God's perspective, they look very small and tiny. Right? You get a different perspective of what you are going through. So that is what Paul is saying. He says, I do not look at things that are seen, but I look at things that are not seen. I look at my problems through God's point of view. And when you look at that, it made all the difference to Paul. Now, in 2 Kings chapter 6, there is a story about the prophet Elisha. All right? Prophet Elisha in the Bible, in the Old Testament. Now, In the account of that story, Elisha was in a certain town, and there was this king of Aram that was attacking Israel. They used to come and raid the towns, steal their stuff, and go away. So Elijah, God revealed to Elijah to go and tell the king of Israel where this king of Aram was going to come and attack Israel from. So every time the king of Aram will try to come and attack the Israelites, Elijah, God will reveal to the prophet Elijah, and Elijah will go and tell the king of Israel, and the king of Israel will make sure to avoid that place or to put soldiers there to resist him. Now this kept happening over and over in 2 Kings chapter 6, that the king of Aram called his generals and said, look, I'm not going to waste time. Just tell me who of you is the traitor here. Who is telling the king of Israel what is happening in my bedroom, what I'm thinking of, right? The conversation. So the generals told him, look, none of us are traitors here, okay? What you speak in your bedroom, there's a prophet in Israel that knows about what you are thinking, okay? There's a God in Israel there's a prophet who's telling the king of Israel. So then he told his generals, he said, go and find out where prophet Elisha is staying. So they got the report that Elisha was staying in a town called Dotham. So the king of Aram said, you know what? He sent a huge army. He said, go and surround that town and bring the prophet to me. So he sent a huge army full of horses and chariots and soldiers overnight. He says they came in the middle of the night and surrounded the town where Elisha was. So when Elisha's servant, next morning he got up, and he looked, he saw these horses and chariots of the king of Aram and soldiers surrounding the whole city. Then he went to his master, the prophet Elijah, and said, prophet, we are surrounded. There are soldiers all around us. Yeah? We are about to be attacked. We are about to be captured and taken. Then Elijah prayed to the Lord in verse 17. It says, Elijah prayed to the Lord. What did Elijah pray? He said, Lord, open his eyes that he may see. Now, What was Elijah praying about? Wasn't the seventh eyes already open? Wasn't he looking at what was going on? He's looking at the soldiers in front of him that were surrounding the city. But Elijah said, Lord, open his eyes that he may see. And the next verse it says, and the Lord opens the seventh eyes. And what did he see? He saw chariots of fire. He saw horses and chariots of fire greater than the ones that of the king of Aram surrounded all around them. So what Elijah prayed was that God would open his spiritual eyes so that the servant could see the deliverance, the way out that God has already provided for the impossible situation that was in front of him, that he was looking at with his natural eyes. Right? So there are two sets of eyes that God gives you and I, the spiritual eyes and the natural eyes. So when we look at the situations, at the problems that we are going through, from God's point of view, through what God is saying in his word, there we have a different perspective. They look small. They do not look big and impossible anymore. Now there are so many examples we could cite. Story of Joshua and Caleb in the Old Testament, right? Moses sent 12 spies to go and see the land. Right? Those 12 spies went, they saw what was in the land, and they came back, right? And what did they report? 10 of them came back and said, look, what we see? We see giants in the land. In front of them, we look like grasshoppers. There are giants in the land. We cannot go and take the land. But what did Joshua and Caleb said? The land is flowing with milk and honey. God has delivered them to us. Let's go. Now, they all saw the same thing. 12 of them saw the same thing. They went to the same places. But Joshua and Caleb were looking at the difficulty, at the problem in front of them through what God has said in the word, the promise that God has given them. Right? They were looking at the problem through the eyes of God. What God has promised them, that he has already given them the land. Right? Another story, David and Goliath, right? We all know the story of David and Goliath, right? Israel was standing in front of this huge army of the Philistines. The entire army of Israel was running scared. But David said, he stood in front of Goliath and said, who is this uncircumcised Philistine who is defying the armies of the living God? How could he do that? He was looking at the problem in front of him through God's eyes, through the eyes of God. So when Paul looked at things which are not seen, it made all the difference to him. Through God's point of view, it made all the difference to him. Now, if the problem that you are going through is getting you discouraged, is getting you defeated, it is getting you stressed out, you are looking at it through your natural eyes. Look at your problem through God's eyes, and you will get an entirely different perspective. So that was Apostle Paul's secret. He had an eternal perspective of what he was facing. And it was not a small thing that he was facing. Not only that, Paul said the problem is temporary. He said they are temporal. The problem has a beginning and it has an ending. But I, Paul, am an eternal soul. So if the problem that you are going through, even if it lasts till the day that you die, it is temporary. It is going to end. It has a beginning and it has an end. But you are going to last through eternity. So whatever the burden that you are bearing, if it cannot be removed in this present life, know that it is only temporary. Paul said, even if the problem, the adversities that I go through last through my entire life, and there was a thorn in the flesh that God said I will not remove for Paul. He said, even if it lasts through my entire life, it is temporal. It is not going to go with me into eternity. The burden that you are bearing, it is temporary. It has a beginning and it has an end. Not only that, it is temporary. Paul said, he says, it is momentary and light. Now, how can Paul say it is light? I mean, being lashed 5 times with 40 lashes, that ain't nothing light. Huh? being stoned and being beaten with rods, that ain't nothing light. But Paul said it was light compared to the eternity. Right? Compared to eternity, all these things I'm going through, these are just temporary and these are light things. Right? Compared to his reward in eternity. Not only are they temporary and light, Paul looked very closely and he got very excited. He looked very closely again at his problems and he got very excited. And he tells us that in verse 17, he said, "For our light affliction, which is but a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." Wait. Worketh for me? Paul is saying, wait, this problem is supposed to get me discouraged, is supposed to get me defeated, is supposed to get me flat on my ground. What do you mean by it is working for me? Paul looked closely and said, look, this adversity that I'm facing is actually a blessing in disguise. It's actually a blessing. It's working for me a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Right? It's actually a blessing in disguise. You see, Paul knew that whatever the devil was trying to bring his way to get him to be bitter, to get him to be defeated, discouraged against God, that God was is actually a blessing in disguise, that his God was so powerful that he could take whatever the devil can bring and turn it around for his good. He says, it's actually working for me. Romans 8:28, what does it say? Everything works together for the good of those that love God and are called according to his purpose. Right? So the problems, the situation, the devil is trying to cause you to become bitter. But God is using those same situations to make you better. Right? To make you to be more like him. So once you understand that, once you realize that, you have a different perspective. So how should we respond? How should we respond? So how should we handle these adversities? That's what we're talking about. How should we handle them? These problems, these adversities that are temporary, that are momentary, that are light, that are actually a blessing in disguise for us. How should we respond to them? See, there are two things we have to do when we go through the midst of trouble. Now, how did Jesus respond? In Philippians chapter 2, it says that Jesus, what? Even though he was God, he what? He humbled himself. Right? He humbled himself. And what did God do? God exalted him. Okay? He humbled himself and God exalted him. We should do likewise. So there are two things that we need to do in the midst of trouble. First thing we need to do is to see the hand of God at work in the situation and submit to that. The second thing we need to do is see the deceptive hand of the devil at work in the same situation and resist him. See the hand of God at work, submit, see the deceptive hand of the devil, resist. James chapter 4 verse 7, what does it say? Submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. It says submit to God and not wrestle with the devil. You don't say, well, devil, meet me around the corner. You want to step outside? No. He says, resist the devil, and he will what? Flee from you. So there are two things we need to do. First, see the hand of God at work in the situation. Submit. Right? Submit. We need to humble ourselves to what God is doing. Okay? If you submit in due time, God will exalt you. Now, most of us, when we are going through difficulties, what is our first initial reaction? Lord, get me out of here. It is too hard, right? We want instant relief. We are so used to instant coffee, right? We are a microwave generation. We want everything 5 minutes in the microwave and we are done, right? We want an instant relief, right? There are so many instant things in our lives. We want drive-through, right? We don't even want to get down, right? So, But humbling ourselves means God wants to use the pressure to teach, to correct, and prepare us for greater service in his kingdom. That's what humbling and submitting means. God wants to use the situation to teach and correct and prepare us. Jesus humbled himself. He submitted to God's process. In the Garden of Gethsemane, what did he pray? He says, "Thy will be done." He says, "Thy will be done." He submitted to God's process. So our first response should not be, "Lord, get me out of here." But, "God, I submit to your process. What are you trying to teach me?" Let's not waste our problems. Let's respond with humility. Now, how can you waste your problem? You can waste it by responding by being proud, the opposite of being humble. Right? You exhibit pride by becoming angry, by becoming bitter, by becoming impatient with what you are going through. And you lose the potential benefits of what God is trying to teach you in that situation. Now, when God is trying to teach you, he will take his sweet time to teach you what he's trying to teach you, okay? If there is something that God is trying to prepare and work in your life, he will take his time to teach you because he wants you to become like him, right? He wants you to become like his son, right? In Deuteronomy chapter 8, we hear about Israel. When people, children of Israel, crossed the Red Sea, Moses took them across the Red Sea. Now, it was a short trip to the Promised Land. They were not supposed to take not more than maybe a month or two, and they were supposed to be in the Promised Land. But what happened? It took them what? 40 years. 40 years. In Deuteronomy, when you go read the whole chapter of Deuteronomy, in verse 2, it says what? It says, "Remember how God led you for 40 years to humble you and test you to see what was in your heart, that whether you would keep his commands." You see, what did children of Israel do when they got out of Egypt and they were going through the first adversity that they faced? God wanted to teach them to depend upon him. Right? He wanted to teach them, he says, "Man shall not live by bread alone." He wanted to teach them to depend upon him. But what did they do? They complained, they murmured. The whole while they were complaining and murmuring to Moses. They said, "Moses, back when we were in Egypt, we had pots of meat. Food was everywhere. There was a McDonald's in every corner. We had New York City steak in Egypt. Right? There was Chinese restaurants everywhere. We had options. We could eat in or take out." Right? He said, "Moses, it was so easy for us in Egypt. You have brought us through this hard journey." Huh? What did they do instead of depending upon God? Literally in Deuteronomy 8, it says, God was trying to test them to see what was in their heart, to see whether they would obey his commands. That was a test. And how did they respond? With pride. They were grumbling. They were complaining. So what did God say? God said, "You see that mountain over there? I'm going to take you around that mountain. You guys are not going straight to the Promised Land. You're going to make a trip around that mountain one time, right?" Okay, fine. And then the next time they said, "Moses, we don't have bread. We are used to the baguettes. There were no baguettes out here. We had baguettes back in Egypt. You know, we had those round cinnamon rolls. We don't find them here out in the desert," right? They complained. And what did God do? He provided manna for them from heaven so that they could eat. But still they complained and murmured. God said, "You know what? Okay, you're still complaining. I'm going to take you round the mountain one more time." So what did they do? They marched round the mountain. So they kept marching around the mountain for 40 years till God had to find a generation that would depend, that will humble themselves, that will learn to trust him. Right? So God will take his time when you're going through a problem and difficulty. Submit to God's process. Say, "Lord, what are you trying to do? What are you trying to teach me? What is it that you are trying to change or instill in me that will cause me to come out of this to be a greater service to you?" Amen? So God is not in a hurry when he's trying to teach us. So in every situation, what is God trying to teach you? So the second, that's the first response. See the hand of God, submit to it. The second response is see the deceptive hand of the devil and do what? Resist. We need to resist, right? We need to resist. Jesus resists. How do we resist? Well, Jesus gave an example in the wilderness, right? When he was, after he got baptized, he went in the wilderness. How did he resist? He resisted with the word of God, right? He used the word of God, right? Now, how do we resist? The devil will come and whisper in your ear. He says, you know what? This problem that you are going through, God has forsaken you. He has left you. You are all alone by yourself. You think God cares for you? Well, we resist him. With Deuteronomy chapter 31:6, where is God said, where it says what? I will never leave you nor forsake you. God says, Deuteronomy 31:6, I will never leave you nor forsake you. The devil will come and whisper in your ear. He says, there is nothing good that will come out of this. You think this situation, there's something good for you, it's working for you? There's something good that's going to come out of this? How do we resist him? Romans, we resist him with the truth of the word of God. Romans 8:28, we already said that. All things will work together for the good of those that love God. And he will come and whisper in your ear. He said, there's no benefit in serving the Lord. Look at the unbelievers. Their life seems to be fine. They're enjoying every day. Nothing bad seems to be happening to them. How do we resist with that? Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10. It says, God is faithful. He will not forget my labor of love. In the presence of God, there is fullness of joy, and in due season, I will reap if I faint not. Right? And then he will come again and whisper in your ear. He says, God doesn't love you. You think God loves you? If not, if God loves you, you wouldn't be going through what you are going through. You resist him by saying, devil, Jeremiah 31:3, he says, it is written, I will love you with an everlasting love. Jeremiah 31:3. So you watch out for the deceptive lies of the devil and you respond with the truth of the word of God. That's how you resist him. So see the hand of God, submit, see the deceptive hand of the devil, resist him with the truth of the word of God. Also daily confess the promises of God. Resist him by daily confessing the promises of God. The Lord will supply all my needs according to his riches in glory. That's the promise of God. And I confess that. Right? So you can resist him. Finally, you can also resist him by offering praise and worship to God. Instead of complaining, which is what the devil wants you to do, respond by offering praise and thanksgiving to God. Respond by saying, Lord, I submit to your process. You are at work in my life. You have all things under control. Many things about tomorrow, as the song says, I don't seem to understand. But I know that you hold tomorrow and that you hold my hand. Right? So you resist him by offering praise to God and daily confessing the promises of God. And when you do that, guess what the devil do? He will what? The Bible says he will flee from you. He will flee from you. Submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. John 16:33, where we started from. What does it say? These things I say to you that you might have what? Peace. In this world you will face tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Let's bow our heads.
Thank you for tuning in to the preaching ministry of Faith Baptist Church. We are conveniently located in Corona, New York City, and are devoted to loving God and making disciples. For more resources and helpful information about our church, visit studygodsword.com. We'd also like to extend a personal invitation for you and your family to join us on Sundays at 9:30 in the morning for a time of interactive Bible study for young people and adults, followed by an 11 o'clock worship and preaching service. If you have young children, they will really enjoy our exciting Bible-based children's ministries in both the morning Bible study hour and worship service. If you have any questions about the church, or would like to learn how to have a personal relationship with God, please give us a call or leave some feedback at studygodsword.com. We would be thrilled to meet you in person and show you firsthand what God is doing at Faith Baptist Church. Until next time, may God richly bless you.